Let us turn in God's word this morning to the 58th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, reading the whole of the chapter as we come once more and take up this morning's study. What does the Bible teach about the Sabbath? And we come to this fourth sermon in the series under the title, The Delight of the Sabbath. It will be no surprise to you that we'll be focusing on verses 13 and 14 if you are at all familiar with this passage and with this subject. Let us hear God's word. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not go in your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God bless this reading of his words. So we return then to this Sunday morning theme that we began a while back. We come to the principle of the Sabbath, namely a weekly rest in the Lord. It's not simply a rest period, but a rest in the Lord. But we have to acknowledge that this is a small matter to many today. And yet the more I study Scripture and the more I observe the fortunes and the effectiveness of the Christian church in the Western world, the more I am persuaded that this is not a small matter at all. The more we have our eyes opened, the more we see that the fortunes and the effectiveness of the Christian witness rise or fall with the degree to which we honor the Lord's day. Of course, that is not the only factor, but it is certainly a factor that we need to pay more attention to than we have been doing. And so the Sabbath is more than an individual theme. as just mentioned to the children, it is a thermometer of our individual and our communal relationship to God, and also a thermometer of our effectiveness in witnessing to the world. Well, consider with me then three matters as we come to Isaiah 58, this latest passage of a number of isolated passages that we've concerned ourselves with in regard to this principle. And the first matter that we consider is the general context of Scripture. Thus far, we have seen that this Sabbath principle is not simply for the Church of Jesus Christ, it is actually for the human race. And we take that from the fact that the institution of the creation ordinance takes us back beyond culture as we know it, takes us back to the dawn of history, and that means that the Sabbath principle is not limited in its relevance to the Christian church, nor is it limited in its relevance to those of a specific period of time, namely those under the Old Covenant. At the heart of the principle is the idea of freedom to worship our Maker and our God. And surely the seventh day of creation, when God rested from all that he had done, is part of the evidence of that, and also the fact that when Jesus Christ came into this world, said that Sabbath was made for man, we get an idea of its ongoing relevance. Now, this is something we are likely to take for granted living under the influence of a Judean Christian mindset. Much of this is being eroded in our own day and in our own place. But the very fact that we have freedom to gather together to worship and are not obliged to go to work today is part of the evidence of the fruit of a Judeo-Christian mindset. One of the reasons we need to pray seriously and earnestly for the revival of the church and the awakening of society so that we might continue to have the freedom to worship publicly and to gather together and to delight in the Lord together. For what we've seen already in this series is that the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they hadn't had that freedom. They were in slavery. It is for that reason, then, that the fourth commandment was so significant to the people of God, because they had not had freedom to break off for the Sabbath to worship God. And also you find it in the New Testament times when the gospel was going out into the inhabited world. Many of the believers in the first century didn't have the freedom to gather together. They were under the Roman rule, and the Romans, as a pagan leadership and community, did not have respect for the Sabbath principle. And so it is important for us, highly important for us as Christian people, to safeguard amongst ourselves the Sabbath principle and to promote the Sabbath principle in society. For once you've lost it, it takes an awful long time to get it back. And we of all people, as the people of God, need to be setting the standard and setting the example of what it means to come apart one day in seven to delight in the Lord God. And so there's the general context of Scripture, and then secondly there's the specific context of Judah. We've moved on now from the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, which we considered last time, and the institution of the law. We remember that what was given in Eden was confirmed in the law. Both the inauguration of Israel, the law was given in Exodus 20, and then prior to entrance into the promised land, there is a repetition of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the Sabbath principle was highlighted in both. You may recall that in the account in Exodus 20, the emphasis is upon remembering, for you were in Egypt, but now you've been freed from Egypt, and so you have the liberty, the freedom, to work 6 days and then celebrate on the seventh day. And then in Deuteronomy, prior to going into the promised land, they were not so much to remember the Sabbath day, for it had been lost for centuries, but now they were to observe the Sabbath day once they were in the promised land, for that observance was a foretaste of the promised land that is to come when we enter into an eternal rest, an eternal delight with the Lord. And so there are these focuses of the Sabbath principle, creation on the one hand and redemption on the other. And so all these centuries later, as we now come to the prophecy of Isaiah, God is calling his backslidden people to return to the honoring of the Sabbath. By this time, things had gone very wrong in Israel. Continuous rebellion by the people of God led to the fracturing of the covenant with God. God remained faithful, but his people kept splintering the covenant. One of the major ways in which they did that was by a forsaking of the Sabbath. And of course, by the time Isaiah is prophesying, there is a division amongst the people between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And he is called in particular to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah. And irrespective of the dates, the circumstances in which Isaiah is prophesying, the Lord calls his people through Isaiah to reform their ways. And notice, stepping back for a moment to the opening verses of chapter 56, how this matter comes to the fore and some of the standards that God brings to his people. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So, as we turn to verses 13 and 14 this morning, you'll notice how they follow immediately on from what Isaiah says from the Lord about the rebuilding of the ancient ruins, the restorer of the generations, the streets to dwell in. In other words, one of the things that happens when God revives his people and stirs them by the Spirit to reform the church is that the things that matter to God are brought back into their proper place. And in the days of Isaiah, one of the things that needed to be rectified was the place of the Sabbath. But if you read closely Isaiah 58, one of the things you notice is that God is not simply impressed by putting things outwardly correct. He talks about their fasting. And they're pondering the fact that they have done all these external rituals and God isn't hearing them. And it is because there was a deficit between what they were doing outwardly and what they were sensing inwardly. And God, who sees and knows all things, saw through the external rituals and he says, this is why I don't hear you, or I don't answer you. Because you're happy and content doing all the external things with some sense of correctness and right approach, and yet you have all these contradictions arising from your hearts. And so you need not only a change of ways, but you need a change of heart. And I put it to you that the Christian church in the United States will not know a change of ways in regard to the use of the Sabbath principle now, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, until there is a change of heart. And it is when there is a change of heart, a revival within, that we will be pleasing to God again upon this matter, not simply because we observe or remember the Sabbath principle in some exterior way and come to God and say, there, God, we've done it. What God is looking for is not simply a change of ways in America, beginning with his church, but a change of heart. And that is why we come to this passage seeking to get at the heart. And the third thing we notice is then the immediate context for today. Because, of course, there will be some who will come at this passage in Isaiah 58 and say, well, of course, it's all been done away with. The Old Testament, they had the Sabbath. But now we're of the New Covenant, and it's all done away. And I want to say that that's erroneous. The difference is this. In the Old Covenant, God's people, in the infancy of the church, because of their multiple backslidings, needed to be taught afresh periodically the importance of the Sabbath principle. But it is precisely because in this new covenant era that we have come of age by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand and by the gift of the Spirit on the other, that we of all people should not be in need of lessons about keeping the Sabbath principle. And yet we have to acknowledge and confess before the Lord that we do. Christ has come. The day has changed, but the principle has not been terminated. The church has come of age. We no longer need telling or should need telling how to use the Sabbath. The maturing of God's people enables us to look beyond the minutiae of the detail with regard to the Sabbath in the Old Testament, to look at what the underlying intention of God was with regard to those details. And it was so that we might use this day not for the promotion of some legalism, but for the sanctification of our hearts, the separation of our hearts unto God. And what is more, and we'll see more of this as we come into the New Testament in time to come, the empowerment of God's people. Christ has died, the Spirit has come, and therefore it should be a given then that as the people of God we uphold this principle, simply because we know better, but because we have the equipment from God on high to acknowledge rather this principle from week to week. I've been promoting this wonderful little book by Daniel Wilson called The Lord's Day. And at the end of the preface by a professor from Britain, Werner Wright, he quotes the poet Christopher Wordsworth, the first verse of this poem: O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. On thee the high and lowly, before the eternal throne, sing holy, holy, holy to the great three in one. Yes, the principle has been adjusted in these new covenant times, but it is still there. We find the basics of how to delight in the Lord found in verses 13 and 14 here. And so we take these verses before us and we look beyond the externals to the very essentials of our relationship to God. And the verses before us ask us then of the degree to which we delight in God. And that's the question we need to take away with us this morning. We can get sidetracked into this question and that question of conscience. But the underlying question is this, and it solves most of the questions with which we might come to the Sabbath principle. To what degree do I delight in God? To what degree is the Lord my all in all? Notice then as we come that we're listening not simply to a preacher. We're not even listening to the prophet Isaiah. Notice how verse 14 ends. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's him with whom we are dealing with this morning. If we have arguments about this, take it to the Lord. It's his declaration. It's not mine, it's his. And so let us come then humbly before God. And notice three things. First thing we notice is the Lord's word to Judah in the first half of verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. Those words so far. Literally, the Lord tells his people to keep their feet from breaking the Sabbath. This is an idiom which really means to watch your step on the Sabbath. And we do so for three reasons, which are found here in the first half of verse 13. The first is that the day belongs to the Lord. Well, you see, we are living in a day when we are told, well, all days belong to God. So it doesn't matter what I'm doing on the Lord's day, all days belong to God. And it's simply what I think, I view about worship which matters. And surely God is pleased with my worship because all days are the same. And some go into the New Testament and they look at Colossians 2:16 and look at Galatians 4:10 to back that up. But we'll come to those verses in time. I want to say that there is a special sense in which the Sabbath is the Lord's. He's appointed one day. Only one day, but one day in seven for the specific purpose of his people gathering together for worship. That's why then in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, there's the notion of the kahal, the assembly. And that then comes through in the New Testament in terms of the Greek term ekklesia, the called out ones who gather on this one day in seven. Not simply as private individuals, but private individuals come together in the unity of the gospel to bring up praise to God, to worship him on his day. That principle is surely outlined for us then in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but provoking to love and good works. In other words, this is not a private matter. If we are found out of tune with the will of God, it's not simply that we lose and we are the architects of our own misery, but it is that we are robbing the rest of the assembly of their delight in the Lord as we see loved ones missing. So while this attendance is for the worship of the Lord, it is in our best interest to heed the call. The gathering, in particular twice, which we practice here at Seventh Reformed Church, is predicated on the notion of the morning and evening sacrifice dating back to Moses and also seen in the days of David and Elijah. And then we can trace it also into New Testament times. The day is the Lord's and not simply the hour of public worship. And then we notice also with regard to the Lord's word to Judah that the day is holy. If the day belongs to the Lord, it follows that it is set apart for God. And the Lord had made this clear going right back to the days of Moses. And you can read of this in Exodus 31, 12 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout our generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." It's not simply that in some mysterious sense God has set apart this day and pronounced it holy, but it is pronounced holy so that we, God's people, might grow in holiness. The Lord's day is holy. And so God is not simply interested in a cessation of work and of the deprivations of the day, which in our lowest moments we tend to view the Sabbath as. Oh, it's all doom and gloom, what God has forbidden us to do. No, rather, it is very positive. It is about fostering our relationship with God in the knowledge that every Lord's Day when we come together, this is a grand rehearsal for that eternal Sabbath in heaven to come. I put it to us, we find one day in seven too arduous to delight in the Lord. How well placed are we to enter into heaven? Walter Chantry writes, "Never must we think of the Sabbaths as bland or nothing days. They are the most sacred of days." And so it's not simply understood and applied in terms of what we don't do, but in terms of this grand project, this grand invitation to foster our relationship to God, knowing that each Lord's Day I am counting down the Lord's days until I enter into the nearer presence of God where there is no Sabbath rest. The day is holy. And then thirdly, the day is a festival. We tend to pit holiness against joy. And yet an experience of the holy is our greatest joy. That's why the Lord says to call the Sabbath a delight and honorable. It was a day of rejoicing for God's people. Note, it is for this reason that we do not find the day encumbered in the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, with a whole array of rules and regulations. Yes, there's some minutiae of detail, but it is not encumbered with the minutiae of detail, and that's why Jesus went up against the Pharisees. But God has given us the general principle so that we don't lose sight of this fact, that we are here to celebrate the grace and the glory of God. You know, we have this custom, don't we? We turn up on Easter Sunday, don't we? And we say to one another, "Christ is risen." And the response comes back, "He is risen indeed." And sometimes I must confess, I wanted to say, "Wasn't he risen last week? Isn't he risen next week?" Yes, it's a nice celebration of Easter Day. But every Sunday we get to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And we come out of a week in our vocations surrounded, enveloped by a culture of death in our face behind the scenes. We come into the sanctuary of God's house amongst his people wherein the Holy Spirit dwells. We say, "Christ is alive." the Lord's word to Judah. And then secondly, the Lord's instruction to Judah, the second half of verse 13. The Sabbath is seen as negative not only because man does not naturally heed his maker, but because we misunderstand the Lord's negative terms. Notice in verse 13, the second half, how three negative things are said. If you honor it, not going your own way, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. The whole purpose of these negative instructions are to point us to the positive. Again, says Walter Chantry, with the Sabbath regulation, the Lord is taking you by the hand to lead you to joy, triumph, and feasting. So the negative instructions then are given to us in order to help us protect and preserve and to promote our joy in the Lord on his day. And so what's the first thing? Well, we don't go our own ways. Our own ways are those which fail to honor the Lord's day. They fail to prioritize the worship of the Lord. And at a basic level then, we are told that we kill our joy when we decline worship for our own activities. The poet Dorothy Francis Gurney wrote a compilation, God's Garden, which has probably done more to demean the means of grace than perhaps any other poem around. Listen to the famous verse, speaking about the beauty of creation, the beauty of the garden. We're all for that. The kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth. One is nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. And so we have a whole array of people who don't darken the doors of a church. Why? Well, you can be closer to God in a garden than anywhere else on earth. I want to say that's rubbish. Complete rubbish. It's rubbish not in terms of what it affirms about God's creation and the beauty of it. Brenda and I have had the privilege of seeing remarkably beautiful things over the last 2 weeks. But there's something more beautiful still. And that's the means of grace. To come around God's word and to know that God doesn't simply speak to us through general revelation. God speaks to us supremely through special revelation. To come into the community of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, one in the Lord Jesus Christ, different backgrounds, different gifting, different experiences of life, worshiping God in spirit and truth. If I wanted to worship last Lord's Day, I could have walked up the Austrian Alps. I could have got on the chairlift and surveyed the whole city of Innsbruck. And yes, it's beautiful. But there was something more beautiful about gathering with the Lord's people. People who we may never see again until heaven to come. But I thank God for Heiko. I thank God for Wolfgang. I thank God for Chichi Babu. Brothers, sisters too, rendered one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going our own ways. And so do our activities accord with God's will, that we should be gathered with his people. And outside of worship, do our ways keep us in the spirit of worship and fellowship of God's people? Do we witness to the world that God is our greatest affection by the way in which we use his day? And so the second thing, I know time is going, but these things are so important. Not seeking our own pleasure. Pleasure is a rather modern word. We might think, oh, they were going down the gym on the Sabbath. No, of course they didn't have gyms. And so the primary emphasis there is upon work, not doing our own work on the Lord's day, but rather working towards the pleasure of God. The Sabbath is the day in which we are free to do his pleasure, not simply worship, but the Lord's work. And so we say, I don't have any time to pray. And the Lord comes to us and he says, what do you think the Sabbath's about? I don't have any time to read the scriptures. My life is too busy. The Lord comes to us and says, what do you think the Sabbath's about? I don't have any time to visit the sick and the dying and the poor. And the Lord comes to us, what do you think the Sabbath's about? I don't have any time to give hospitality to strangers, to show them what a Christian home looks like. The Lord says to us, what do you think the Lord's Day is about? You see, it was the Pharisees who said, all the Lord's Day is for worship, and then you go home and sleep. And then you worship again, you sleep. And remember how Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda. And as he heals on the Sabbath, what does he say? My Father is working hitherto, and I am working. In other words, the Lord's day is for the Lord's work. And then thirdly, not talking our own words. The Sabbath is the day we are free to converse about the things of the Lord. You see, you go into work and you have your fledgling desire to make Jesus Christ known. And so there you are, camped out on the employer's time, speaking about the Lord Jesus. And as one of my friends experienced, an employer came to him and said, hey, Christian, get back to work. And yet here we have the Lord's Day, not for speaking our own conversations, what's going on in the NBA, what's going on in the NFL, but for speaking to the Lord in prayer, speaking about the Lord in our conversation together, speaking for the Lord, things like the jail ministry. And you can be creative in this regard. And so thirdly, we want to speak about the Lord's promises to Judah, verse 14. While our rest in the Lord on his day makes for a full day of worship, we find actually that the person who captures the Lord's spirit for his day goes back into the workplace on the Monday morning, physically refreshed, spiritually refreshed, emotionally refreshed. You say, well, I can't be doing all that. You see, I need my rest. But when we spend our rest on ourselves, that does not tend to be so physically refreshing, spiritually refreshing, emotionally refreshing, as when we find our rest in the Lord. And so three things are mentioned here. First of all, delight in the Lord. Once we clear the day of the clutter of the rest of the week, we are able then to take delight, sweet, exquisite delight in the Lord. In other words, calling the Sabbath a delight and honorable is the first step to taking delight in the Lord on his day. If we don't approach the day saying, this is my delight, then we're hardly going to find delight in the day. But if we come with a right mindset and arrange our week so that the clutter is put aside and I am ready to present myself to God, and I am here freed of all other concerns so that I might delight in the Lord, it is then that we actually begin to take delight in the Lord. It may be, I put it to you, it may be the abuse of the Lord's day which is the biggest hindrance to our joy. Begin then taking those steps to honor the Lord on his day, and watch how your capacity to delight in the Lord increases. Organize your week around Sabbath worship. Begin to observe how much you get out, more you get out of the fellowship, the liturgy, the sermon. Don't come complaining to the elders about the life of the church if you are the architect of your own misery and joylessness. Secondly, ride high. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride high on the heights of the earth. One of our greatest fears in honoring the Lord's Day as we should is that we won't have enough time to fulfill our weekly responsibilities in the home, to the employer, to our school teachers. But the Lord says the opposite. It is as we honor the Lord by honoring his day, that the Lord, in the mystery of his providence and his strength, his power, enables us to ride high, so that instead of finding ourselves behind the game because we have spent a day worshiping the Lord is our great compensator. And I can tell you this, having been brought up in a home where we are not permitted to do our homework on a Sunday and feeling, at least to begin with, that I'd be behind my classmates, and then to find out from this vantage point in life that God honors those who honor God, because he has promised that those who delight in the Sabbath are the ones who ride on the high places, the heights of the earth. And then thirdly, we feed well. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. It's quite possibly a promise that God's people who either before or after were going to be in exile were going to come back to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And the application for that is this, that as we dedicate ourselves to the worship of God on his day, giving out throughout the week and then taking in on the Lord's day, so we are fed. And through that nourishment, are prepared not only to minister for the Lord in this life, but for the capacity of taking in the promised land to come. You know, when I get to heaven by the grace of God, I don't want to arrive in heaven thinking of all the ways I need to catch up, because I walk through this life malnourished, when the Word of God was in my language, faithful Sunday school teachers, faithful ministers of the Word, faithful parents. But I said to myself, week after week, I can just glide through the Lord's day. No, the Lord's day is for feeding with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And so as we close this morning, so much more could be said. But let me quote Daniel Wilson. As his violation of the Sabbath increases, his disposition to attend the public preaching of the gospel lessens. His resolutions of returning to it become weaker. His regard for Christianity itself gradually expires. If you want the evidence of that, go to the latest edition of The Voice and see the masses of people in the state of Michigan now claiming no formal connection with religion, and that would include the Christian church. And I put it to you that a lot of it began by emptying the pews of the churches. And so what then do I say to those who are familiar with this principle? Work on making the Sabbath not simply a duty, but a spiritual joy. While it is not a day for willful self-indulgence, it is not a day of idleness or boredom either. It is a day to worship the Lord and to invest in his cause. You know, Sabbatarianism has come into bad report. It's come into bad report for this reason, that the external duty was kept, but not the internal delight. So a generation, even in this city of Grand Rapids, grew up. And they've told me, they grew up going to churches very somber about the Lord's Day. The Bible was brought out on the Lord's Day, it was dusted down. It was read on the Lord's Day, taken to church. And at the end of the Lord's Day, it was put aside, and the family lived like the world the rest of the 6 days. Nothing more has been done to undermine the Sabbath principle than those who kept it externally, but rejected it internally. That is why this passage is so important, to delight in the Lord. What about those who find the Sabbath irksome? You know the truth of this principle, but have gained a strong distaste for it, and I want to say, be warned. Listen to Walter Chantry. When men are in love with themselves, they are unhappy in this life. Self-absorption also causes men and women to perish. You find this principle irksome, It is because you love yourself more than you love the Lord. And the cost of that is not simply to yourself. The cost of that is to those who will perish in their sins because they never saw in you self-absorption with the Lord. And God forbid that it should be true of me either. And then thirdly, I want to say to those who are new to this principle and may be daunted by it, let me finish by reading the words of Daniel Wilson. Oh, consider your ways. Seek your Savior's forgiveness. Be ashamed and confounded for your past neglect. Begin a new life. Enter upon a new course. Seek that holy taste and divine principle of life which will make the Christian Sabbath natural, interesting, pleasant, delightful, necessary. Take at least the preparatory steps. If you cannot enter into all the enjoyments of the Sabbath, enter into some of them. By degrees, new and better habits will be formed. By degrees, the whole compass of sabbatical duties will become easy. Only begin in the strength of God and rely on the operations of His grace. Let us pray to this end. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you have spoken. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Give us wills to obey. Keep us then from legalism. And forgive us where legalism has been the tenor of our obedience, and that others have seen and observed a disjunction between our commitment to the Sabbath and our delight in it. But also keep us from license, from talking idly on your day, from going our own ways, from doing our own pleasures. And others have drawn the deduction that for all our words, you do not really matter to us that much. Come, follow your word with your blessing, and indeed this whole series. And may there be such a reviving of the hearts of your people in this land that there would be a rebuilding of the ancient ruins, a restoration of the streets, and that countless myriads yet to delight in you would be found doing so through the powerful name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.